The world is thirsty for the anointing that breaks the yoke, saith the Spirit of grace. The church within the church is hungry to see an anointing that breaks the yoke, saith the Spirit of grace. For no one understand this, that nothing of the flesh profits. The words that I've spoken to you, their spirit, their life. And those that join in to me, join in to my anointing and to the flow that breaks the yoke. Brings forth great fruit of deliverance and power and healing and manifestation of my intimacy. Running out in front of the church, saith the Spirit of grace. It's a dry and thirsty land out there. In most places. For many have never tasted of the true anointing that brings forth the glory and breaks the yoke. They're looking. Many have found that which is fool's gold, that which shimmers and shines but has nothing of substance to change or nothing of substance to bring joy. Therefore, they go from one ideal to another ideal. They go from one place of soul excitement to another place of soul excitement that never satisfies the inward man and brings deliverance to the soul and healing to the body. But I'm bringing you into a place, and all those who seek me like you, into a place that can handle and live in and walk in that which you were created for, and that is to live in my anointing 24 hours a day, all the time, and to exemplify that anointing not only to the world but to the church, saith the Spirit of grace. For the church at large is dry, it's parched. It has been fed the flesh in sermons. It has been fed the flesh in doctrine until there is nothing left for them to hold on to. Programs is the strength of the church today. Social gatherings and those things that satisfy momentarily. But I want to come and will come in these days through a people that will seek my face. Those who desire the anointing will be those that I use. I'll visit them in intimacy and pour that intimacy out through anointing to those that are looking in this last hour, saith the Spirit of grace. Trade nothing for my anointing, saith the Lord. Trade no fleshly desire for my anointing. Know that the greatest commodity and value that you have is my anointing, both in you and then working through you for this hour, saith the Spirit of grace. Stand in it with fear and trembling, knowing that the things that you handle and are handled of you come of my Spirit. For I not only desire that you know me, but that I know you. That you are known of me. In the places of intimacy that brings forth this great outpouring of my water on a dry and thirsty land. Give of yourself, and I'll give of you, even as I have already given of myself, saith the Spirit of the Lord. We love you, Father. We glorify you. Yes, Jesus.
before we do anything to greet each other. I just want to read this. Gary sent me this week, and I'd call it a prophecy. He just simply put, this was the words of basically William Booth. And William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. Of course, we're talking about a 100-year-old prophecy, basically. William Booth said this, the chief danger of the 21st century, of course, he's no longer here, you know that. The chief danger of the 21st century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ. He nailed it on those two. Forgiveness without repentance. Nailed it again. Salvation without regeneration. Nailed it. Heaven without hell. You know, they're preaching that now. And politics without God. I think he nailed it in every single one. It's the last days. But he's going to have his glorious church, and we're part of it, and you're part of it. I want to thank everybody for joining us online that's watching, and everybody that's here. Good morning, everyone. Praise the Lord. Why don't you go around and shake somebody's hand this morning? Tell them how glad you are to see them in the house of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Good morning. Everybody, good morning. Hallelujah. Some weeks, a lot of weeks, we do exhortations, teaching, many teachings on the offering. That is not the case this week. Those things are not to gear you up. They are to teach you the, like anything else, like you have become the righteousness of God in Christ. All teaching thereafter is only revealing everything that you have become. Part of everything that you've become, part of what I'm sure of, is a generosity. I like the Gary Carpenter when he talks about that when he first got born again, he said he couldn't say he was totally all of the strongholds concerning the love of money was gone, but he said that generosity, that first innate love for God, also interpreted itself out in love for people. So it's just like a newborn, a newbie. What his motivation for giving was not about himself, but for other people. He said he actually had to be taught how to get stingy and greedy. And the ones that taught him were the faith preachers. Good for you, motivational prosperity preachers that teach the body of Christ how to become motivated for self in giving. Some of them are going to go to hell. I can just tell you that. I'm not glad about that. You say, Pastor, for teaching, yeah, because what they do is they teach motivation. And I'm not talking about just a one-time deal. I'm talking about they make it their lifestyle. Candy was flipping the channels a couple days ago, and she said, there's so-and-so. And I said, my God, don't leave it there. And he's not even one of the greasy grace teachers that I'm talking about. He's just one that for the last 20 years, his God, his very God, is talking about money. He has no messages. There's one message he has. There's just one message. I don't care. I could flip it on there after 5 years, 10 years. It's the same message. Give, give, give me until it hurts you. Therefore, you will be blessed. And if you are blessed, you can get Cadillacs like me. You can get 3 homes like me. You can get blah, 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 and on and on and on. When you turn the reality of Jesus Christ into the love of money, you're in dangerous, dangerous condition. I'm so thankful that, not that we've arrived, but you and I understand that the motivation for our giving is for the purpose of the kingdom of God. Now, I said at the beginning this wasn't going to be a teaching, but it kind of evolved into one. I can tell you that our motivation here, both in a sense of giving you opportunity and receiving, is that we're all partnering together to say Immokalee is in revival. And we want to see revival Is there a residual effect on you financially because of that? Oh yeah. As a steward, like if God can see that like he gives you something and you don't just keep it all, but you say, okay, what of this belongs to you? He'll go, that's an unusual Christian. I mean, I created them all the same, but prosperity teachers taught them to deny me and walk away from me. But there's one that still holds his identity, he knows. Then he'll say, yeah, you've proven yourself. I can give you more. I can give you more. And I can give you more. And I can give you more. So would you ask the Lord what he'd have you to give this morning? And those of you that are watching, thank you for your giving online. We appreciate it so much. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have the opportunity to give. Father, we love you. All things are possible for those who believe. And Lord, what I'm believing for this morning is Immokalee is in revival. This region of Florida is in revival. I'm believing, Father, that in the name of Jesus, that first and foremost, that according to your word, that their needs, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Before they ever give anything, before there's ever an opportunity, today or tomorrow or anytime, that Lord, there's a continual flow just because they are your sons and daughters. There's a continual flow of blessings and prosperity and all of anything they need as far as the essentials of life. Father, I pray that you will add to that in days ahead as they find themselves faithful for giving in one motivation, that is to see the lost saved and Christians transformed. We bless you. We thank you for this opportunity now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Let's all stand again together. If you miss somebody in that first kind of hug-a-thon, you can just briefly say hello. But please, if you have something this morning, go ahead and bring it down. And my dad called me last night, and he said that he believes that he has received a healing in his body. He had a mass on his neck. We prayed for it. I prayed for it. Some of you have prayed for it. And it is starting to diminish all the way down. Amen. Anything you want to add to that? He said he thanks God for Christian people and their prayers. Amen. That all over the world. He had a mass on his neck, and it's still being checked out, but he's testifying to me all the time, this thing is going away. Amen. Praise the Lord. So thank you, Jesus. We give all the glory and praise to God. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm glad you're here this morning, and I'm glad for all of everybody that's watching, and man, you guys are having an effect in the earth, and we appreciate it. I got a call or a text, I think it was yesterday, from somebody that's very much a part of this ministry and one of the sons of this ministry. And his intention was, he had called me a couple weeks ago, and there were some people that is in the area where he lives, some friends that wanted to get filled with the Holy Ghost. And he said, I'd contemplated, you know, getting maybe them to come down there or get in touch with you or on and on and on. But he said, I just felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, you can get them filled. You can get them filled. And he's been being well-trained over the last few years and just been really, he and his family studying really good, listening to these services. And so he did just that. He texted me and let me know the good report was he went over and he got them filled. So he when he called, he said, you know, just wanted to get some kind of basically was like any pointers. And I gave him what I knew. And of course, he knew most of that, heard it before, but it was good to kind of just, you know, freshen up. And so that was a couple of weeks earlier. And he just went over. He actually had, there was a couple of them that got filled on the spot. He had another one that he, I guess, would have been ministering to. And, you know, that the first one, or the one of the three, was kind of like Bailey was to me. I wanted to pray for him. She got filled with the Holy Ghost before I could ever lay hands on her. And so one of his friends got filled before he could get there, or, you know, whatever day it was, he got filled. And then a couple of them, he just went there and presented what the truth that we know, and they got filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. So that's the church in action. That's where you and I are at. Not just me as a preacher or minister of the gospel, but all of us have the opportunity. See, I'm convinced of this, that even though there is that church that is, sad to say, much of it, a lot of it is being apostatized or taken away from the true gospel message, there is also a church within a church that is searching. It really is. It's not the majority, but nevertheless, it's a powerful, powerful minority that is very, very, that will be very strong, and I believe will have a strong catalyst to bringing the rest of the church back. You know, Charles Finney said that his ministry to the church was that. It wasn't, he would go in and preach these fantastic messages, but he said his ministry that he had been called to was to regain the church, get the church to come back to God. So we're actually living in a day and hour in which not just the customs. I'm not talking about customs. I'm talking about the true gospel, the real fundamentals of what the gospel taught from what Jesus taught from the very beginning has been lost. Well, he's telling me to go ahead and get started, so I will. So let's pray. Father, I love you so much. I can do nothing of myself. I thank you for what you're calling us into in these last days. I thank you not only for this congregation, but other congregations that we are affiliated with that are preaching and teaching your truth. And we will continue to grow in that truth, expand, be corrected, guided by your Holy Spirit as we continue to be molded by your Spirit into this one true gospel. We love you, Father. We can do nothing of ourselves. I depend solely upon the power of your Spirit to guide and lead me in every statement, direction. And we thank you for the hearers in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Actually, this is going to be probably more than I know, more than one part. It'll be at least, I would say, a mini series, if not two, just maybe two to three lessons. But this morning's lesson or this morning's teaching is more of an introduction. And you say, well, man, it's going to be a big introduction after you hear it. But nevertheless, the introduction probably is going to be as big as maybe the next part of this teaching. But he wants to teach you this morning concerning the subject of growing fruit and dying fruit. Growing fruit and dying fruit. And as I said, this is going to be kind of the introduction to that. I believe it'll answer some things for you. I'm asking you to listen very intently. I'm asking you also that if there's parts of it that you're just like, I didn't quite understand that you can always go online within a couple of days. Actually, right after the service, immediately streaming archives, all our services. So if it's not there on YouTube or if it's not there in MP3 format, it's always there, bam. I mean, you can walk out these doors and just listen to the service again. So isn't that great? That's wonderful. The good thing is that everything that I say, it can be documented, and sometimes it's not the good thing if I said something wrong. So growing fruit and dying fruit. Now, this is the introduction. Because this is an essay-type format, it is more beneficial for you to just listen from Scripture rather than trying to look up all these Scriptures. I think there might be one or two that we do have you look up. But for that format, or because of the format, I want you to just listen. And I'll try to make eye contact as much as possible. We talk a lot, and I'm talking about us preachers and you that are being growing up and being conformed to His image. We talk a lot about the power of the new nature or the divine nature. This is to be understood as the moment that the divine spora came into your already existing human spirit and changed it into a totally new creature, or, as the Word says or said, creation. 1 Peter 1:22 says this, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That word seed there is the word spora. It's the same word. I'm not being rude. It's the same word as sperm. It's the same word where we get our male-producing sperm that creates children. And so what he's saying here is that the word of God was the catalyst that brought forth the power of God into your already existing. You do know that you had an existing spirit prior to your recreated spirit. Once you're born again doesn't mean you got your first taste of being a spirit. You always were a spirit. For the sake of those who may be listening and trying to break this down as for the first time on these kinds of matters, to break it down as simple as possible, your mom and dad gave you your first body and internal spirit through the law of Genesis. Jesus said it this way. He said, Nicodemus was asking him a question, how can a man be born again when he is old? In other words, how can a 6 foot, 230 pound man go again into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus said, that which is of the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say you must be born again. He was telling him that your mom and dad gave you your first internal spirit, but only the Spirit of God could recreate you and give you that new divine nature, born again spirit. The word seed here, as I said, is the word for sowing, and we explained that that was of that which impregnates. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This act brought about the human spirit into a classification that was linked to God, so much so that the Word calls it the divine nature. Now, what you had prior was not divine. What you get after is called not only a born-again spirit, but a divine spirit or a divine nature, exactly said. 2 Peter 1:4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Once the human spirit is recreated into a God class, yet not being God, you do understand that part. You're created into a God class, but you're not God, you're not deity. It takes on the qualities, that spirit that's recreated, it takes on the qualities of being able to rule over the second most powerful and productive part of the man, the human soul. Now, this is very important, and I'm going to try to tell you, even though this isn't in my notes, I'm going to tell you a little bit of what I'm going to tell you so that you can begin to grasp and understand. We're going to talk about developing fruit, growing fruit, or dying fruit. And it's not going to be concluded in this lesson. I'm not even going to try that. But laying the groundwork, you've got to understand it's vital that I understand the different aspects of the spirit of man, the recreated spirit of man, who we are, and the soul of man. And I think all of us get the body part. We can look at each other and see the body part. But if we hodgepodge, if we just mix and mingle and match and just throw it all together, spirit and soul, then the Word, as in the differentiations of what the Word is teaching us as a whole, as in growth, maturity, and going forward with God, at different times can become very confusing if you don't understand spirit and soul, and how that one realm is totally different than the other realm. Again, I'll read 2 Peter 1:4 because I love how it defines us, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. Hallelujah. I've got a divine nature. Hallelujah. Part of me really is God. I mean, that spirit person is so intermingled with, I don't get to say I am God. That'd be out of order. I'm not deity, but man, I've got divine inside of me. I've mixed in that. There's a mixture there that can't be separated in my spirit. Once the human spirit is recreated into a God class, yet not being God, I'm reading this again. It takes on the qualities of being able to rule over the second most powerful and productive part of man, and that is the soul. Genesis 2:7 says this. You'll recognize this verse. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. When it says he breathed, what it's saying there, now that's Hebrew, but in the Greek it would call breath there the pneuma of God, or the breath of God. And what he's talking about there is not that God literally like breathed air, oxygen, into this man's lungs. It's talking about that God, it's saying that God breathed the breath of life into him. Of course, I think you'll understand this. I know you will, whether you think about it or not. God doesn't breathe oxygen. He's not dependent on air. God's not dependent on anything that he created. Okay? So I don't understand that. Well, he's in a divine realm. So God doesn't, he doesn't like, oh, I've got oxygen, I'm going to breathe oxygen or air into, no, he breathed life. That breathing was telling us, that's the best way that Moses, who wrote Genesis, was able to say something came from who God is, and God is a spirit, Jesus said, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Something that God is, which is spirit, God put into Adam. And then the word says, it's amazing how it says, he became. He breathed life. He breathed that spirit of life. In other words, he's laying there as a dead corpse. He's created out of, molded out of the dirt of the earth, the tissues of the earth. And he's just laying there. And he's lifeless. And God says, I'm going to breathe life into him. I'm going to breathe my spirit into him. And when he did, not only God life, but human life, which he was able to now stand up and breathe oxygen and walk around. But then the word says, the moment that he breathed the spirit of life into him, or life into him, that he became a living soul. In other words, the first part immediately developed the second part. The spirit came in, and then immediately out of that, it was like, I don't want to use the word evolve, but it was almost immediately there was an evolution, and that's not a right word, because I don't want to get in that. But immediately, as soon as life came, as soon as the spirit came in, then also the living soul. And we'll define what the living soul is in just a few moments. From the very beginning, and the reason why I say all that is that from the very beginning, there was a very close an almost inseparable link in man between the spirit and the soul. Very, very close. It is important. It is of a great importance. You'll hear me say this several times. It's of great importance. It's of great importance each time I say that. It's of great importance to understand that the qualities and the great potential power of the soul of man, as well as of the spirit of man. Now the word spirit, and I'm not trying to impress you, because there's no way, there's nothing, I'm not qualified to impress you in this, nor in any area, but the word spirit in the Greek is the word pneuma, or when it talks about the spirit man, it's the pneumatikos man, or the spirit man, or the man after the spirit. That when the word talks about the soul of man, it's the psuche or psuchikos man. It's the man that follows after the soul. It's the word psuche is the soul, meaning where we get our word psychology, psychic, mental distribution of things. In other words, the Spirit is, we want to say it like that. I know, I love the way that Kenneth Hagin used to say it. I don't know that there's a way to improve on it. Maybe there is. But he used to say, this is how you should think of yourself as a Christian. I am a spirit. I am a spirit. That's who I really am. That's who I am. I have a soul. I have a soul. And I live in a body. That's a pretty good way to say it. I am a spirit. That's the real me on the inside. In other words, if you could peel this onion skin off, you'd see the spirit person standing there. I am a spirit. I have a soul, a rational soul, a soul that's able to think and talk and breathe and talk to you and figure out math problems and direction of how to get to some place or hit Google and find maps. And that's my soul. But I live, that soul and spirit lives in this body. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and I'm just giving you more scripture on this, on the difference of soul and spirit. The very God, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That's not H-O-L-Y, that's W-H-O-L-L-Y, meaning entire. Sanctify you entirely or wholly, and I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So how many of you understand from that scripture, he wants it all. He wants it all. Okay. As I said, the word soul is the word psuche. But let me tell you this. Let me just say this to exemplify how close these two are. If you were to go to the Strong's and look up either one of those words, and I invite you, in fact, I've got, it's Strong's for spirit, it's 4151, and for soul, it's 5590. When you look up those two words, the differentiation on those, you'll say, I don't see any difference from the very beginning. In fact, pneuma starts out as a current of air, for example, a breath, a blast, a breeze. Psuche starts out as breath, for example, spirit, blah, 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 blah. It's almost exactly the same. The only way that you're able, really, to be able to differentiate and say there is a difference is if you'll follow, even, and if you'll even follow in the Strong's, it'll give you, if you have a Strong's Concordance, it'll even give you foundational words, like this word comes out of this word, and if you follow that expanded, you'll find out that there is that difference. And basically the difference is this: the soul, although having other qualities, like it is really the mind, the will, and the emotions, like what you can figure out with your mind, what you see, and your emotions, and it's your will. It's your, listen, even though we are spirit people and we're parented by the spirit, in other words, my spirit watches over my soul to say, we don't live most of our day out of a direct command out of the spirit. My spirit doesn't tell me when to get up. I mean, well, sometimes it does when I need to pray. But my spirit doesn't tell me, go to the bathroom, mow the yard, fix the flat tire on the car. I mean, that's all, everything that I have to do concerning, it's my mind. But that's who I am. That's part of who I am. The actual word definition on these two words are so close that it takes an expanded dictionary and the context of the Word of God to be able to separate them, which is, as I said, another illustration of how close the spirit and soul are related. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Right there, he's telling us this, is that the Word of God, this word right here, as we look into it, the word says, for the Word of God, the Word says concerning itself, for the Word of God, this word here, is quick, meaning it has life, and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even, that word is, oh no, piercing even to the dividing asunder. It's the word merismos. It means it can divide and explain to you, if you read this word long enough and love its scriptures, you'll eventually come to a place where it divides to you with a great understanding what part of me is soul and what part of me is spirit. And of course, I think we all understand what part of us is body. That's easy to understand. But why? Why does it do this? Because for the understanding of just understanding those things? No. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Neither is there any creature, he says in Hebrews 4:12, any creature, meaning the creature that we are, that is not manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open unto him, that's our Lord sitting there, open unto him who is sitting there, who is a faithful high priest, Hebrew tells us, who is able to secure, or the King James says succor, those, bringing those, whatever we have need of. He's able to say, now I created you perfect in spirit, but you're really having some dilemmas over here in your soul. I'm going to tell you how I have already fixed that through my word, and if you'll apply these things by my word, you're going to walk free. Hallelujah. Even though you already are free. Amen? Are you still with me? Amen. If a believer minimizes the qualities or potential power of the soul by looking at the power of the recreated spirit only, they minimize the threat of the power of the soul that it offers against the spirit, and negate a necessity to understand the need for a position of dominion, growth, and change always necessary for finishing their course and never being destroyed against the floods, winds, and rains. Now that's a big sentence, but what I'm saying and what he was saying to me as I wrote that down is, if you diminish, if you don't understand that from the very beginning of your conception as a born-again believer, that if you diminish the potential power that the soul has to reconstruct, or what deconstruct or to tear down, if you don't understand that, and if you don't understand the two realms in which you are made out of, actually three, but two that are very, very closely related, then you are minimizing the potential power of that soul to eventually bring forth destruction in your life. Let me read this for you. Matthew 7:24 says this, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house on the sand. And when the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Understand this. I heard Gary recently, he concluded the Sermon on the Mount series. By the way, we'll be back here tonight, Sermon on the Mount. If you haven't listened to that series, please. We're doing it together as a church on Sunday nights. I think we're on lesson 17 tonight. And we're going to get close because I know there's only 21 now. He finished up last week. I was listening ahead, but I was also listening with us together. And many of you were doing that as well. But one of the things that he said, and I think he read this particular scripture in that last Sermon on the Mount teaching, which was incredible, but when Jesus talks about those who hear my sayings, do my sayings, are building for themselves a future of a house that is built upon a rock that will not fall no matter what comes or goes. And Gary said something which is absolutely, totally truth and right, is that he said the way that we normally interpret, or the way that we normally speak about this scripture, is We usually speak about it in fruit terms, and fruit terms being that that's the trials or the trials of your life that you're going to face. You know, financial difficulties, divorce, this, that, and the other. If you build your house upon a rock, it's going to take you through the trial. That, and he said, and I agree, that is okay to preach it that way, to teach it that way, because he definitely will. But the real essence of what Jesus was teaching here was the root of eternity. He was saying this: if you'll build your house upon the rock, you will not be lost in eternity. The fullness of everything that I have provided for you, if you continue to do these sayings, the root of what he was saying is this: nothing will ever be able to turn you around, steer you around, your soul, Satan, anything or any stronghold will be able to diminish and take you back and reverse what I've placed in you. Amen. Very, very strong. Very, very strong. I might add that one of the major underlining themes of the New Testament is not only just revealing who or what we have been made in Christ, but it is also an instruction of how to employ this empowerment against the destructive forces of the flesh. Okay? Now, here's a sobering, and I don't mean to... You guys are a good audience. I'm sure you're listening out there, and this is not one of those shouting messages, but it's a good message because it's teaching us something. But this is very sobering part, too. But nevertheless, it's very true, and we obviously prove it by the Word of God. One thing is for certain, that there will be people that were once born again and Spirit-filled with the evidence of speaking in tongues and that cast out devils and possibly raise the dead, that will spend eternity in the lake of fire where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now that's a sobering thought. Oh, Jesus, can you imagine someone at their high point praying in tongues, slain on the floor, doing the works of God, and then through the process of time being so turned around through the power of the flesh that eventually they walk completely out. Now, actually, the reason why I said this is the introduction, the scriptures that the Lord introduced this to me last week, we're not even going to get to those scriptures. And the main things that he really wanted me to say, we're not going to get to those. So it really is an introduction. We're going to have to save those for next week. Matthew 7:22 says this: many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And listen to his reply. And then will I, Jesus said, I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Something else that we know for sure, and this we know for sure, is that anyone who ever went from being saved to no longer being saved, in which their candle that was lit became extinguished, it was not their born-again spirit that reconquered them and deliberately reversed the process into darkness. That's a give me, right? Well, where are you going with this? Continue to listen, please. And another thing that we know is that Satan himself does not have the power to deliberately reverse the process and turn a well-intending Christian back into darkness just because he wants to. Else he would have already destroyed all of Christianity at his own will. Well, the devil made me do it. It's impossible. If the devil can make you do anything, then he can take away your salvation. Like Pastor Dave said, and you can't improve on it, you did that because you wanted to. Now, there's forgiveness if you go to the blood, but don't blame the devil. Don't blame the devil, because if he can do that, he can he took me out of church for a while. Well, the Pastor Dave, I love his reasoning. And he took me out of prayer for a while. He did? Oh, yeah, Satan did that. Oh, he did? Yes, he did. Well, then, I got one question, Pastor Dave used to say. You know, Pastor Dave was pretty sarcastic, too. Maybe that's where I learned it. Good sarcasm. He goes, well, how did you ever get back? How did you ever get back into prayer? Or how did you ever get back to church? Well, no, wait a minute. If he took you out, couldn't he just kept you out? And if he couldn't take you out if you could get back, did he ever have the power to take you out to start with? Well, the answer is no, obviously. It always is an excuse. Okay? Romans 8:13 says this, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." Now, just listen, because if we were there, you could look, but I'll read it again. "For if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body," everybody say body, "you shall live." Notice that in verse 13, Paul uses the word flesh. It is important to understand that he is not just talking about the part of you which is body only. It is important to understand that the human body, whether in regards to a Christian or a non-Christian, has its own life in it. When I say it has its own life, it is vital to understand this is not the life of God, meaning the life of God, but rather it has its own, I'll just use this word, and I'm not trying to get new age, but the body itself, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, the body itself has its own energy. It has its own willpower. It has its own will to produce. It has its own will to satisfy its desires. That's the life that I'm talking about, that it has. Part of this is actually physical DNA of the body in things like hormones, cravings, and desires. This is why Paul not only uses the word flesh, but also cites the deeds of the body as a threat against who we are. The body has its own life. It does, Christian or non-Christian. It is also important to understand that the term flesh here is not just to be understood as just, again, I'm repeating, the physical body. It is important to understand that the flesh, as mentioned here, should be understood as a combination of having two parts to the flesh. We use that term flesh. A primary part of it is your body. But that was two different words, even in the Greek, that Paul used there. And at two different parts, he was explaining in the same verse. One, it's the actual physical body. Remember what I told you about your flesh? Obviously, when you get to heaven, you're not going to be in the flesh. But boy, I've told you this. Don't trust your flesh. Don't trust it. Your flesh, your body, left unparented by the Spirit, just thinks adultery 10 times a day is fine. It thinks getting drunk, high, and doing whatever. No, that's not me. Oh, yeah, you're living in a flesh body. And that body was not saved at salvation. Understanding what part of you was saved is vital in understanding how things grow in your life. Your body wasn't sanctified. It can be sanctified, but it'll do anything. It's a rogue. It'll do anything that you let it do. Okay? One, it's the actual physical body, the flesh. And two, it's the unrenewed mind. This is the part of the soul that has not yet fully surrendered in knowledge, understanding, or obedience. Doesn't mean it's, okay, I'll go on. Romans 12:2 says this, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." That's the word metamufe or metamorphosis, go into a transforming. "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." It is important to state that a renewed mind is not only a mind filled with the knowledge of God, of God's word, but it is one that is being obedient in action to that knowledge. I'll also read this along with that scripture. 2 Corinthians 10 says, verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Everybody still with me? Amen. Are we learning something? Thank you for being attentive. It is important to understand that because we live in a flesh body, and are living in this world, that conforming to the image is to his image is also to be understood as a continual process, never having an end, because of the necessity of continually bringing the mind and the body under subjection daily. It's a never-ending process. You don't arrive in this, even though it, okay. 1 Corinthians 15, 31 says this. Paul said, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. We don't have time to spur off and teach those particular verses. 1 Corinthians 9, 27, which has been very familiar around here for a while, Paul says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. Can you imagine that? This man wrote most of the New Testament. Most of the New Testament. I mean, and yet he himself says, I keep my body under subjection. A big part of the New Testament, I should say. And I keep it under, lest having preached to others, written to others, and done all these other things, I myself should become a castaway. The word castaway is the word reprobate. It means one that has totally lost out with God. Totally lost out with God. It is the combination of the power of the soul in imaginations and the life that is in the body that make up what we understand to be the flesh. Okay, you say, Pastor, this is real basic. It's basic, but it's new to some people, and some things that some people have never considered. No one ever lusted with their toe. Okay, that doesn't, oh yeah. Well, I'm trying to give you an understanding. The left knee or the liver did not conceive adultery and fornication. And yet there's a life source in the body. When these types of sins are committed, the life that is in the body must first signal the emotions and imaginations of the mind. When the emotions and imaginations collaborate with the body, the unholy alliance is conceived that is called the flesh. When those two, when the life that's in the body and the mind, when those two go unchecked, they don't have to. The spirit can rule over them because it's made in a higher class. But I'm telling you, the soul is so powerful that if it goes unchecked, when the body and the soul, when those two marry up, something is conceived, and it's usually and it's 100% of the time not good. Not good. When you and I were born again, our spirits were recreated, but our soul was left momentarily unchanged. Do you understand that? Let me read it again, okay? When you and I were born again, our spirits were recreated, but our soul was momentarily unchanged, meaning that nothing directly happened to the soul. It was not recreated, but immediately came under the influence of a new dominion. I like the way that Gary talks about it. He said, there's a new sheriff in town. The new sheriff was, and Homer gives his testimony, those guys gave up and relinquished things out of their life within 24 hours or less. All those yuck things left. Why? Because there was a new sheriff. But where did the new sheriff come to? The new sheriff came not to the soul. He came to the spirit. And then the spirit directed the soul and said, you got to go, you got to go, you got to go. Okay? There was no direct change to the soul as being recreated. But there was a change in the dominion over the soul through the power of the recreated human spirit. Okay? That's vital to understand. So it was not change, I'll say it this way. So the soul was not changed, but it was changed. Do you understand that? It wasn't directly recreated, your mind, will, and emotions. It wasn't changed in the sense that the spirit was, but it was changed in the sense that the spirit man comes in there with the life of God and it starts kicking out this and kicking out that, and there is a transformation of the soul in that sense. Okay? Just because there was no immediate transformation, it is important for us believers to reckon or conclude that our bodies and souls are dead to sin and sanctified unto God wholly through the power of the new nature. We should not think, please, we should not think of our bodies themselves as being evil, nor our souls as being evil, but rather the underlining desires of the body and soul can resurface without the continual dominion of the spirit man. Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7, the motions of sin that were in his flesh. Now that's a totally different teaching in itself. It could collaborate with this. But when he's talking about the motions of sin that was in his flesh, Paul was using chapter 7, ramps up to chapter 8, and chapter 8 verse 1 is really the crux of the entire New Testament in the sense of who and what we became. In chapter 7, he's in that moaning, crying, weeping condition in which most of the church is still very much in a misunderstanding, deceived because of a false teaching, understanding of what chapter 7 is. He's going to that, the things that I want to do, I'm paraphrasing, I cannot do, and the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. I didn't want to do that, and I found myself doing that, and then I wanted to do that, but I couldn't do it. And most of the church says, aha, that's me. I identify with that. Well, if you identify with that, you're not born again. Because Paul takes from 6 to 7, and he becomes the first person persona of, he's stepping in and saying, I'm going to speak concerning what I was as a representation, or what we all were as a representation of an Old Testament man trying to keep the law who was not born again. And he had no inward ability to keep the law because the catalyst, which was the born again nature to have dominion over everything, it had not yet been conceived or born again. So prior to that, yes, the motions of sin ran in my members. He says they were in his members. Now listen, here's the thing. What really happens to you that's the greatest thing of all, between the end of 7 and verse 1 of chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation is not, oh, I did that sin and I don't feel bad about it because I repented. Well, there's a truth in the Word of God on that. You can get cleansed and forgiven. But he's saying that man that was screaming, I can't stop doing this, now he's freed from that condemnation of, it was like that held him intact. It held him in a prison. I can't stop doing that. And he goes, now you're released. You're free because now a new sheriff has come to town. You've been born again. You have absolutely been born again. You are free from that dominion of the power of sin. The one thing that we do have to understand is this. The motions of sin that were in your body, nothing happened to your body. You're free in your spirit. But if you were to put a, let's say it like this. If you were to take a spiritual microscope and do a swath of what we would call the flesh or the body, and put it underneath there and look in there, you know what you're going to see? You're going to say, well, I don't see any fruit in your life where you're committing adultery, fornication, running, stealing, this, that, and lying, and all the things that are the killer sins. But as I crank this microscope down, I can still see swimmers. Those little microscopic, the motions of sin, in other words, existent in your body, is still the motions of sin, and you're not going to get rid of that until you get a glorified body. In other words, it's like a virus that lives in your body. It doesn't have to have dominion over you. It can't dictate, but you let it go, you can wind up in hell. Hallelujah. Now that doesn't get too much shouting, but it's the truth. Hallelujah. And you're understanding that. And I'm preaching to many of you that's the choir, in other words. In saying all of this, we are painting the picture of the power of the soul and flesh. Why? Because we want to show to you the place where the fruit of God must mature and prove to you that it is not just automatic because of what you have become. Becoming something or someone in identity instantaneously in one realm does not always dictate an immediate change in another realm. Do you understand that? The soul. Let's talk about the soul for a minute. Kingdoms, let's talk about the soul, the power of the soul. The kingdoms have been built by the power of the soul. Mass fortunes have been built. It's safe to say that for the most part, all billionaires of this world have built their fortunes through dead spirits and through the power of the soul. The creativeness of which everybody lives out of is that the soul realm. Is that powerful or what? I mean, theme parks, Disney. I mean, part of that is you'll see some uglies out of the spirit. You can see that dead spirit kind of bleeding through the soul. But all creativeness, technology, your cell phones, medicine that is being, which is good, you know, almost all professionals, Wall Street, the wealth of Wall Street, everything is being generated in this world system through the power of the soul. It's the power of the soul. Is the soul not important to understand in its link of how God wants us to bring forth change in that area, and to also understand that no matter what has happened in one realm doesn't automatically just happen in another, as in fruit. Movies, theme parks, I said all that. The point is that if the soul has so much power to create, and if it is not directly changed at the rebirth, isn't it absolutely important to understand that the Word of God is not only teaching us who we were or who we are, but continually teaching us how to change into the image that was created on the inside of us at salvation? Let's talk about the spirit fruit for a moment. We're going to discover in this study. Now, we're probably going to go next week, maybe the following week, I don't know. We're going to talk about, as I said, growing fruit, dying fruit. And I'll tell you this, which most of you know, but to think about it, just to get your minds going in that direction, and we're not going to just talk about so much this end of it, but we're going to discover in this study that there's more than one type of spiritual fruit. And I say type, what I mean is there's the fruit that the Lord would talk about, fruit of your labors, like, and that actually is souls. Fruit of your labors is your souls, the souls that you'll bring into the kingdom of God. That's basically what he's talking about that. Now, let's look at an internal fruit, and this part I will have you turn there. Go to Galatians chapter 5, okay? Galatians chapter 5. I know that's late in the message for me to tell you to turn to something. That doesn't mean that we're going on indefinitely. It just means I want you to look at this verse of scripture so you can see it for yourself. I hope you're having a good time. I know this is kind of like classroom study, but it's very, very profitable for you, for the future, and for your life. Now let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Some of you are tapping on glass, some of you are turning pages. That's great. Either way, Galatians 5, 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, King James probably has it big S, that is not talking about the big Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It's talking about your spirit once you get born again. And it says this. This is basically, it's telling you what you became. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Did everybody see this? Are you right? It's love, it's joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they which are Christ's have crucified the flesh. Here we go with that word flesh again. With the affections and lusts, and that's what it has in it. That's that swimmers that I was talking about. If we live in the Spirit, in other words, if we've been created to live or to have a new spirit, a recreated spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us also let our whole dominion of everything that we are come out of that spirit person. These are the things, now you can just listen, these are the things that we actually became instantaneously at the rebirth. They appear in our life as fruit to be seen and enjoyed by all men. In our spirits, this is who we became instantaneously. Can everybody say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. That's who you are on the inside, all those good things. They were good things. Of course it would say there's no law against those. In our spirits, these things did not grow or mature, but became an instant product of who we were created. Hallelujah. But in believing that fruit is totally mature at salvation in the soul realm is to misunderstand by not understanding that which is perfect is made perfect in our spirit man. Should I read that again? Possibly. Believing that fruit is totally mature at salvation in the soul realm is a misunderstanding. In other words, that's not right. By not understanding, in other words, you wouldn't, it's because you don't understand that that which is perfect, mature, grown up, is made perfect where? In the spirit man. Okay. In the spirit man, in regards to these fruit, there is no progression or growth or maturing. In the spirit man, in regards to even righteousness, it says, and holiness, we are created full grown. If full righteousness was 6 foot tall, then you're created 6 foot tall. I mean, not 5'11 and 3/4, you're full grown when you get born again. Full grown in righteousness and true holiness. We know this. Why? Because Ephesians 4 says this, 24 says, and that, he said, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Right from the very beginning. Even the divine attributes of God's agape, which we call love, was not created in measures in us at salvation, but was created in full maturity in quality on the inside of the spirit man. Now, I say quality because we can't go there today, but I can teach on there is a growth of intimacy. There is actually, you sit and worship, you're going to grow intimately. You are going to grow in intimacy. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. In other words, just like Ephesians 4 says, you got righteousness and true holiness, this is what you got. You got a spirit of love. Hallelujah. Partial love? No, full love. Full love. The divine love of God was not created subpar to righteousness nor holiness, but the new nature became fully installed in these things that we just mentioned. Now, I will say this, and it's another teaching. The new nature has to be taught. It has to be taught. You don't come into the kingdom knowing everything. That's why we've got a Bible, and that's why you spend your whole life and still not get it all. You have to be taught and taught and taught and taught and taught. Hallelujah. Bible, Holy Ghost, okay? It became fully installed in these things. But. Everybody say but. And I'm not talking about the thing you're sitting on. Okay. But we are talking about totally, when I talk about these things are fully installed, we're talking about totally different subjects and realms when it comes to the power of the soul. It's just totally different. And I put this in caps, soul, like somebody was like, but no, that's none of you, like making light of it. Someone might scoff at this saying, but I've been born again, and I know who I am in Christ. Remember this. The soul has the potential power to send you to hell. You're living with something that in reverse can send you to hell. And you're not going to get rid of it. And you don't have to think it unholy, but you've got to understand something. What was totally transformed and became a new creature, the soul didn't become a new creature. It has the potential power to reverse the process. It has the potential power to leave you in a defeated life, all your life. Don't scoff it. Do not disrespect its potential destructive power. And do not make the critical error of mixing and mingling the immediate change in the full maturity of the spirit man with the soul and the body. Okay? Because these same qualities of fruit do not automatically become functionally mature in the realm of the soul at salvation. To believe that fruit of the spirit becomes full-grown fruit of the soul automatically is a gross error. It is not the issue. Now, here's the thing. Now, get this. It's not the issue that it has to have time or servitude. Like, I've got to, there's so many days I've got to pray and so much I've got to pray. That's not the issue. or there's so many fasts, or so many times I got to read 1 John, or so many times before that this particular fruit of love. That's not the issue. Can grow. That's not the issue. It's not the issue of time or servitude. The issue that brings forth the process, the dominion that exists in the power of the new nature has the power to transform the soul into full-grown fruit at any time, even from conception. That power's there. The problem lies in two main areas that are variables and not constant. The constant is your spirit. You've been born again. The variables are you live in a body and you have a soul. The first is this. Can you stay with me just a little longer? We got to conclude this or we won't. Next week won't matter. The first is this. Your recreated spirit man, having the new nature of God and a full-grown fruit, is created and exists in a divine realm category your soul does not. It's totally different. Your recreated nature lives in a divine category. Your soul does not. Okay? Everybody? Hallelujah. Secondarily, the soul is in a continual place of decision-making. The spirit man is not. The spirit man at salvation was involved in a one-time decision that transformed it instantly into something else other than what it was. The soul can make no such choice that brings about a permanent change that recreates it into something other than what it was, than what it is. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? Why are you going into all this depth? Well, some of you, it might not matter. I know that most of you it will, in the sense of knowing how important it is for a transformation and an ongoing process of bearing much fruit. But understanding who you are and what you are and what you've been created instantaneously, no more choices as far as righteousness, but a continual choice in this realm, because this realm is not divine. That where my spirit was created, that's a divine realm. This one's not. Okay, I think you got that. Because of this, it is not of its own self in a divine class, nor will it be in this life. The God fruit that exists in the soul comes from a place of transfer. It does not have fruit in itself that's in the soul. All that the spirit man was made to be instantly must be transferred by choice over into the realm of the soul for the dominion of the flesh and for the fruit of the spirit to be matured. Remember, spirit man is instantaneously. This is the best way to do it. Remember, spirit man is instantaneously. Soul man is through transfer. Okay? That's through transfer. This requires choice. This choice is not a one-time choice. I wish it was. I wish I could say, I don't want to do anything bad ever again. Blah, blah, blah. And that's it. Or I want full fruit of love, full fruit of joy, full fruit of peace, full fruit. Listen. Okay. I wanted to go someplace. The instantly created fruit of the spirit man must continually be transferred over to the soul. This is where we believers and the Word would normally refer to the subject of change, growth, and maturity. Again, it is a misunderstanding to believe that the fruit of the Spirit in the Spirit comes automatically, fully mature in the realm of the soul. Okay? Just automatically. It can be presently perfected at any time, but again, the matter is always a subject of choice. It is obvious that not all Christians love each other the same. Have you noticed that? Are you still at church? Are you at Lozano's? Come on now. You're listening. Have you noticed that not all Christians love each other the same? Was what they gave, if they're born again, if they're truly born, did they all get the same love? Yes, absolutely. Well, where is the difference? Well, it's just they don't know what they've become. Wouldn't you call that growing maturity or fruit? Wouldn't you call that fruit growing, to just come into a more understanding of who you are and what you are and crucifixion of the flesh? Okay. This requires choice. It's not a one-time choice. This is where, okay, skipping on down. Again, it's a misunderstanding to believe that the fruit of the Spirit in the Spirit comes automatically, fully mature. It can be. To say that all believers love each other the same, or that they love God the same, is to deny reality. And I'm not talking about a reality based on experience. I mean, we know that experience has to submit to the Word of God. I'm talking about a reality based on the Word of God. That's what I'm talking about. It's a reality, but it's a true discernment based on the Word of God. Not all Christians love Him, God, the same. Not all Christians walk in the same desire to know Him. Many Christians could care less about much more than fire insurance, but the difference is not in what they were created, but in the choices they are making with their creation. The choices of fruit maturing that we're primarily looking at today, and we're concluding with this, the choices of fruit maturity that we are primarily looking at in this lesson is the kind that takes a normal Christian who is living their own self-expressed life and changes them in the love of God to care enough to lose their life, that's their self-expressed life, to walk in a place in Him that receives a spiritual outpouring for the misfortunate of this world. That means you trade your life and you allow that fruit to develop from that realm into this realm. Now, I'll just put this out there because I know where some of this can go, but I will say this. We will discuss in the next lesson why this place that we're just describing just now, fruit that goes into a place of loving people more, loving Him more, out on those limbs, why this place of growth is even different than the almost instantaneous change that takes place in the soul realm at the new birth against killer or deal breaker sins. Is there a difference? Yes, there is. Can you explain it? Yes, there is. Yes, I can. Okay. Will you stand with me? Hallelujah. Do you feel you learned anything? Hallelujah. So, Father, we love You. We praise You. We give You all the praise and glory. We thank You for a wonderful audience that took on a task of listening to what would normally be almost like a classroom setting, a little different than what we're kind of used to, but at the same time, Lord, we thank You for all those that are here, those that are listening and part of this lesson in the days ahead. Teach us, guide us, and lead us in all these things. We give You all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. We'll see many of you tonight.